Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I didn't get to say that. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And let the musicians go ahead and go to their seats. I want to thank you for the song service. And you know, the Lanes are gone right now on vacation, so we ask the Lord to bless them and bless their vacation time. May they be able to be rejuvenated and strengthened. And while they're gone, I want to thank all the musicians and the different ones that have moved around to different positions to carry out the things that need to be carried out, and the song service and the different ones moving to make that happen like it needs to. So we just thank the Lord for that. I appreciate each one of you being flexible. And sometimes we have to ask you to get out of your comfort zone, but that's just, hey, Brother Daniel will tell you that every time the preacher comes up here, he's out of his comfort zone.
Right.
So, but anyway, it's all the way it works in a body of believers, and we're really, I'm just pleased and happy that we work together like we do as a body. And so, want to just make a little announcement. Brothers and I talked about it last week. We wanted to make an announcement that we're gonna create a segregation in our financial books for a building fund, so that if anybody wanted to put in some support financially for the building work that we are doing, we're creating that division so you can do that, and that money will go directly to that. We're making a channel for that because there have been those that have suggested that they would like to do that. So we just want to announce that we're making that possible. So going forward, and once we get to the place that we're done and don't need that, we will announce that we're dissolving the building fund if that needs to be done at that point, which it probably would, but we just want you to know. So that would make it good, because we have plenty of things that we want to do, slowly but surely making progress. Amen. So you love the Lord this morning?
Yeah.
We're going to get into the scriptures now. We're going to open the Bible to Matthew chapter 7. My dad was going to be here. I think Brother Daniel gave the prayer request. He was here this weekend, but my stepmother got to feeling bad, and they went home last night. So kind of sad that was the case, but the Lord knows all about it. So we just commit that to Him. And know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord and are called according to His purpose. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13. I believe we also read 13 and 14. So enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. And now I want to also read from St. John chapter 14, verse 6, since you have it on the bulletin board up here. I don't know why we call it a bulletin board, but that's just old school coming out in us. All right. Multimedia screen. So John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And then I want to go to one more scripture reading, Revelation 17. We'll read verse 3 through 7. Revelation chapter 17, verse 3. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of the abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said unto me, Wherefore dost thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath seven heads and ten horns. Amen. Let's bow our hearts to Him. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to you this morning, Lord, with joy in our hearts that we are Christians and that we are associated with you. And Lord, in this end time message, We're thankful, Lord, and we're just asking, God, that you come down into this service this morning. Just be with us, Lord, as we are your children, surrendering to you and surrendering this time and our hearts and our ears to you this morning. We're asking, God, that everything that we give, we pray you would use it for your glory, that you would turn it back toward us, Lord, in the blessings of eternal things that you have purposed for your people. We're asking, God, that you'd be with us this morning. And those that are traveling and missing today, we're asking, God, that you would go to them and let your blessings be with them and help them, Lord, and just let their hearts be toward you at this time, even though they're not able to be in the house of God, that they would just know that at this time we're gathered here and we love them and we miss them. And Lord, may their hearts just be with us and we all be one. We're asking, God, that you'd speak to us today out of your word and be glorified. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And you can be seated. I want to talk to you today about, I'm just going to call this the way, the way. And so we see there in the scriptures that Jesus said, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come, right? No man can come to the Father except through him.
Right.
There's only one way, not 47 different ways. And he is that way. And we read the scriptures there where he talked about that it's broad as the gate, is a way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way, and the gate, straight is the gate that leadeth to righteousness, and there be few that go in thereat. So that's speaking of the same thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way, and he is the truth, he is the life. There is no other route to get to eternal life but through him. But there are many different ways. And so we're going to talk about the way this morning. If you remember, in heaven, we realized that there was the way. Before ever man was ever created, you know, that God was there and had the angels that he had created and so forth. And there was a system, a program in heaven. And, you know, I don't know that I've heard many preachers talk about it a whole lot, but it does say it in the scriptures. It talks about the earthly tabernacle and all the things that Moses created was a type on earth of what he saw when he was caught up into heaven. Moses was carried up there and he was shown this the way heaven was laid out, the worship and the tabernacle and the way the angels approached God and all that. And when he came back to earth, God told him, "Now make sure that you make this tabernacle on earth, make it in the pattern according to what you seen when you was there." And so we find out also that in the New Testament, it talks about how that this earthly tabernacle, you know, there was a cleansing. It took the blood to cleanse and to do the things that needed to be done. And the scripture said that heaven itself needed to be cleansed.
Yeah.
And that it would take greater blood than the blood that was sacrificed to bulls and goats and upon the earthly tabernacle. It would take a greater sacrifice of shedding of blood to go into heaven and to cleanse heaven itself. And so we know that the blood of Jesus Christ not only cleanses us here, but it actually also cleanses in heavenly places. And so I said all that to say this, for us to try and grasp the idea that there was a great program in heaven, that the best that we can do is take what we know the scripture says, that we're a pattern of it down here, and to take the things that Brother Branham has told us and to realize that there was a great program in heaven. There was a great system in heaven before back in that time. And so in that dimension, I said a while ago that there was the way. There was a way that was right in heaven. There was an approach to God. There was a way of worship. There was a way things that were conducted and carried out. And there was all the things that God... And the key here is that the way it was it was established the way God wanted it.
Yeah.
He had created it and put everything in place, and everything was being carried out the way he wanted it to be in heaven. Mm-hmm. And that was the way.
Right.
And as long as you are walking in the way that is right, the way that is righteous, everything was fine.
Yeah.
But we understand that Lucifer decided that he wanted to do something different. Now, Brother Branham comes along and he gives us this phrase several times, many, many times. And you have to kind of digest it when you listen to it. But you find out he says that Lucifer thought that he could make a better kingdom, better system or whatever of heaven, a more perfect way is what he thought he could do. And so kind of to break it down and to say it this way, you know, you might say, well, where does Brother Branham get it that way? Well, God had a way. He had it all established, and that way of worship in heaven was such that it honored God for what he is. He's the highest being creature there is anywhere in any dimension. And he's the only one that deserves the worship and the recognition of that position. No one else, any other fashion whatsoever. And so that's the way it was established, but now Satan decided he wanted something different. So he must not have been happy with that way, yeah. Right? He must not have been happy with the way that gave honor and glory to God because it belongs to God, right? He wanted to do something different. And of course, we know he wanted to be worshipped like God. It's what he said. And so in order for Satan to be worshipped like God, in order for that, he would have to come forth with a movement and an idea that takes away from the way. Okay? So he had to do this. So he came up with this idea of this more perfect kingdom. In other words, he was able somehow to go to some of the angels, and he was able to go to them and talk to them, or however it happened, and convince them that, you know, I think we could do something better than what God had established. That was the whole thing right there. He thought, and so he gained some traction and actually got some of the host of heaven to believe in. Scripture's talking about 1/3. And he convinced this group of angels that they could come up with a kingdom that was going to be better than what they had right there. But in order to do that, the only way they could have another system on earth would be to pull away from what God had established. That's the only way you can do it. And so it was a total deception first that he became deceived in his own mind, blinded or whatever, because of his own beauty. And he began to be self-centered and haughty in himself, began to think something of himself, and decided that he too could be worshipped. And it reminds me of how that those men who withstood Moses and said, you think you're the only holy one? Uh-huh. Well, here's the thing of it was, you know, there's only God is holy, but when God comes down and does something, it's a holy movement.
Right.
Like they said, like Brother Branham said, it wasn't a holy mountain, but it was the holy God on the mountain.
That's right.
And as long as God was on the mountain, he was holy. But when God left the mountain, he was just a mountain. Right? And so they said, Moses, you think you're the only holy one among us, you know? Well, he was, because God had come down and was working through that man.
Yeah.
But these others were jealous. They wanted some glory. And so their idea was, hey, we're all holy. It's not just you, it's us too. Mm-hmm. So these angels began to come up with this idea that, hey, you know, we can have a more perfect kingdom. And this more perfect kingdom means that we get to have some worship and we get to have some recognition. It don't all go to God. So we kind of pull away from God and from all that he is. And so we realized that there was a coup, basically, tried to be a coup in heaven. And the angels, Lucifer and angels, they got kicked out. And the scripture said they were put into chains of darkness, reserved in chains of darkness. And so now you got to think in the terms of what the scriptures tells us, you know, that if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, see, it takes light to walk so that you don't stumble.
Right.
So when these angels went forth for this coup and they got kicked out, they got sealed in this condition that they were in. In this condition of trying to overthrow God, trying to come up with a better system, they got thrown into darkness and chained up that way, and since they're in darkness, they cannot improve. They can't repent. They can't come from that, because it takes light to be enlightened, right? So when the scriptures tell us that, you realize they are sealed in that condition. So those fallen angels, to this very day, all they do know and all they can do is try and bring a coup against whatever God's doing. Wherever God is moving and trying to glorify himself and do something, that's all those angels can do. That's all Lucifer can do, is try to do the same thing here or in this day as they did back then in heaven. So they got sealed up in that condition. And the only thing they were trying to do is take, because you realize Satan's not a creator, neither is none of the devils. All they were trying to do was take this kingdom that God had there in heaven and modify it, make it a little bit different, and thinking they could come up with something better by modifying what God had originally put in place.
Yeah.
It's crazy sounding that you'd think they'd do that, but it happens.
Right.
That people are, in that case, those demons and Lucifer himself, convinced them that they could do something better than God. And it cost them. So they were just basically trying to took up something and perverted the original to try and make it. And I was telling, I witnessed to a guy Friday for quite a while, and I was telling him, you know, that the only way you can get back to that original is you take an oak tree and you take a pine tree and you somehow mix them together. They're both original to begin with because God made them that way. Once you mix them and create a hybrid, there's no way you can go with that hybrid and go back to either one of those originals.
Right.
You can't do it. There's no way. And I told him, I said, the only way you could get back to that original oak tree or back to that original pine tree is go back to the very original thing that made them in the first place. So you have to go back to the original word that created them. So when Lucifer thought he could create a better system, there's nothing in that system that could ever be used to go back to what original was. The only way you can get back to the original is go back to the original word that created it. Means you got to go back to the original worship of the original God who was the one in the first place. Mm-hmm. See? So, what I wanted to kind of tie this to is, you know, and this may sound strange, I don't know if it will or not, but I want to talk this thing that Lucifer did with the angels. I'm going to call it blasphemy. Okay? And so I want to get us on a mindset of blasphemy and how this is blasphemy toward God. And I looked up the definition of blasphemy, and so there was two parts to it there. And this is Webster Dictionary. He says that blasphemy is the act of insulting or showing contempt or lack of reverence to God. That's the first part. And so the second part is the act of claiming attributes of deity. And so to be irreverent toward God, to not respect him, to not, you could recognize that, yeah, he's God, but I don't like what he says, I'm not going to go and do what he says. Mm-hmm. That's one way of blasphemy. And the other way is to take something else and give a tribute to it as though it's deity, as though it's God, as though it carries characteristics of God when it doesn't.
Yeah.
That's blasphemy. See? So Lucifer decided he wanted to be worshipped and got these angels to believe this lie. What was he doing? He was trying to take upon himself attributes of God, you see, and causing others to worship him when worship really should go to God and God alone. And so anytime anybody can do something or does something that is disrespectful toward God, or pulls away from his character and tries to make him something less than what he is, right?
Yeah.
Try to make him not Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Right.
That's how pivotal this message is today. The theme of it is Hebrews 13:8. To pull away from him, or to turn around and try to say that there's another being over here or another people over here that carries the same, and he has to share with them. Now, let me clarify something. When God came down and anointed Moses, we had to recognize that Moses had God in him, and that was a move of God. So we had to recognize it on that capacity. But if God had not done that, and Moses stood up and said, "Hey, look at me, I'm God," there's blasphemy. See? So when God puts his name there, it's okay. But when we try to put his name there, it don't work. The only way we can put his name in something is if he has said so. Right? So when they said, "Who do you think you are? Who, you're just a man, and who are you making yourself?" Well, he wasn't making himself anything except what the word of God had said he was.
Right.
Right? However he could, because he was. And so people would say to us in this day, in this message that we believe, "Who do you think you are?" All we're saying is we are what God has said that we are. That's all we're saying.
Right?
Right? And so to pull away from God and give attribute to somebody else that only belongs to him is blasphemy. So you see what these angels were doing. They were pulling away from the the character of God, showing their disrespect to him and wanting to take characteristics that only belong to him and put it towards Satan himself and in this new kingdom that they thought they could improve upon God's and make something better. That's what they wanted to do. So, Satan, in order for him to do this, and I, you know, this is might be a little tricky ground here, but, you know, there's monotheism, the belief of one God. And then there's polytheism, which is the belief of many gods. Now, in the way that was in heaven, God was the only one to be worshipped. That was monotheism. One God. Right? And as long as that was the way it was, everything was fine. But when Satan come along, what did he want to do? He had to take it away from, because the angels of heaven already knew this is God. We know he's God. Yeah. But he's going to convince these angels that he should get worship. Right? And so one of the core concepts here is that when Satan gets involved and tries to trick someone and pull them away from true worship, he's pulling them away from belief of one God and pulling them into multiple, the belief of multiple gods, or an alternate method of worshiping God, yeah, right? Into a monotheism, or a polytheism, not mono, into more than one God, or some other route to get to God. And all of these things are blasphemy because they're all pulling away from that original one. So you see the pattern there. You see how it all worked there in heaven. And those angels were locked up in that mode, and they come here to this earth, and wherever they are today, right now, that's exactly the way they are. That's why when Jesus came to the one who was demon-possessed, those demons begin to cry out and say, Have you come to torment us before our time? Because they know they're locked in that mode. They can't get out, and the next thing they're going to see is judgment. They're going to be tormented, thrown in the lake of fire. So they know that. So if any of those fallen angels, we call them demons now, if they're going to influence somebody, there's only one thing they can do, is try to anoint people to do something different than God, to pull away from the true worship of God, to reduce what he is down to something else, and to give attribute of somebody else that somebody else could be worshipped when it really belongs to God. That's all he can do in some form or another. So there's one way that's right, but there's all kinds of way that's wrong. Yeah. So these demons can come down and they can get you to worship a football player or a singer or a movie star or your car or something else. All kinds of ways and get you going a different direction. But there's only one who we should truly worship. Yeah. Because he's the only one that has those attributes. Amen? Yeah. So in heaven there was the way. And Satan come up with another way. Now we find out when we get down into the Garden of Eden, God put his children there, and in the Garden of Eden there was the way. God had his way. There was a way there that we could walk in that was right. And we find out that the serpent, what did he do? The serpent came to Eve and said, there's another way. Not the way that God has established, but there's another way. You can do this another way. This can all happen another way. God's just trying to keep you in the dark. He don't want you to know that you can be like him. Yeah. He don't want you to know that he's not the only holy one, but you can be holy. You can be like him. See what Satan did in heaven, now playing out on earth? Yeah. So he's like, you can do this. And he presents to her another way. And that other way was permissible, because that one in heaven was permissible, because he brought the fall of the only angel. And now he's here in the garden, and the same devil, working through the same tactics, can't do anything different. He's presenting another way and is able to gain traction and brings the fall of man just simply by telling her, you don't have to paddle God's boat completely. You can do this other thing. And he brought the fall. So there he was in the garden doing the same thing. That brought the fall, and that fall brought us the lineage of Cain and the Canaanites. And we're going to go down that line in here as we talk, see? Brought us, so I'll say it this way. What Satan did in heaven where there was a big group of angels, now there was a split. Now you got this other group of angels falling after Satan. Now there's two seed lines in heaven, I'll say it that way. Because now here on earth, when Satan threw the serpent, got Eve to believe, what did it do? That whole thing being believed and run with created a split. And now you got two seed lines. The righteous and the Cain side, the wicked side. And that's why, even though before the fall, when Adam said she'll be called woman because she come from man, after the fall she said her name is Eve because she's the mother of both, right? Of all living.
Right.
He made that declaration so we would know, hey, she's the mother of that other side too. Mm-hmm. Both genealogies. And so he brought us the fall and brought us Cain's lineage, which, you know, talking about after coming out of the flood, the Canaan being cursed and the Canaanites and how they were always the enemies to Israel and to God's people. So it brought this other lineage. And this other lineage, as it went forth, it became what we know as the work that Nimrod did. And, you know, Nimrod, Brother Ram tells us that was the first time that there was actually a forced unity of religion, where he went out and through physical force to force people all out there to worship the way he wanted.
Yeah.
And so it had come right after the flood. And they built, he went and made all these people come in and worship and force them, and they all become one religion and supported what he wanted. And he builds this tower, trying to reach into heaven. And I guess the idea there was that if there's ever another flood, well, we'll be above it.
Right.
Well, anybody that was in the godly side would know that maybe they wouldn't understand it totally, but the God who was leading his people would not tell him, oh, you better make a tower. He wouldn't tell them that because he knows that God was cleansing the earth with water and then blood and then spirit, and after the flood, that was over with, and the next baptism would be the blood, not the water. And they would never worry about another flood covering all the earth.
Right.
And he even told them, I ain't going to do this again. I'm not going to do this again. But you see, Nimrod was in rebellion. He didn't want to accept that. And he wanted to make this tower instead of accepting the fact that God said, I put my bow in the cloud to show you that I'll never destroy the earth with water like this again. He ignored that.
Yeah.
And built his tower into heaven. And so we know that, but when that unity came, a forced unity though, it was forced, but when they came to unity, man began to do all kinds of stuff, you know. And they was wicked before the flood, but they begin to do great things. And God said, I got to stop this again. I got to do something here. And so he smote them, and they all became different languages. And we call it Babylon. Okay? Now, the key that I want you to hold here as we go through, I mentioned this here a while back, but when people walk away from truth, they go to Babylon. There's no other choice. If we walk away and reject God's word, we wind up in Babylon, which is confusion. And so that's what happened there. And so this Satan come down into the garden, causing the deception, caused this wicked side, and this wicked side began idolatry and brought forth this Nimrod. And so Nimrod, I don't have all this stuff memorized in my head, but you can remember, in there, his wife and mother and all these different things that went on. And it wound out that what came forth from that was this Semiramis. And the imagery of this holy mother with a holy child. And that imagery went off into all the nations, all these religions. I mean, it's in India, it's in Egypt, it's over in Japan or over in China, all these religions, bunches of them, they all have this god or goddess whose son was her husband. And this son who was her husband, it shows the halo around the mother and the child. And it's not just in the Catholic Church. They have this imagery. It's in all kinds of religions. Because right there where Nimrod started, this first organized forced unity, all that influence went into all the earth, and all the earth has got the influence of what started right there, and what started right there was Babylon. Babel. All kinds of nonsense that don't agree with each other. Confusion. And this is what happened when these people walked away from truth and wanted to make a name for themselves rather than staying humble and keeping his name high.
Right.
That's what that happened. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to do it their way, have our form of worship. Oh, we're religious. We're worshiping God, but we're going to do it our way. And that's what they did. And it took them over into Babylon, and that became the influence. And so... when I said that idea there that this woman, she had this child, and this child was her husband, and how can a child be the husband? But isn't that what Christianity is about? The church birthed Jesus Christ, right? And he became her husband. And that was Satan trying to hijack it, because back there that promise was given that woman's seed would bruise the serpent's head. So Satan went forth with his false system to try and combat the fact that God was going to have a church who was going to birth Jesus Christ. And you can find this in Revelation 12, that he was to birth this one who was to rule the nation with a rod of irons. And this dragon stood there to destroy him, and God caught him up into heaven. That was Jesus Christ there when Rome was to destroy him, right? Through the Jews and all that was there. So Babylon was established, right? Another way. Not the way, but taking the way and perverting it and making another way. And people buy it hook, line, and sinker and think, oh, I can get to God. I mean, you know, but featured in that is woman worship. Right. Jesus Christ is the one we worship, not the church. And though because of his presence, the church becomes a holy church because of him, they're nothing in themselves. They're not to be worshipped. They're only to be recognized to the degree that God lives in them and works through them. And as soon as God moves on to something else, leave it laying.
Yeah.
But what do we do? When the holy God come down on the mountain and everybody's like, oh, let's make tabernacles for this holy mountain. No, God's done gone. That was yesterday that happened. He's gone. It's no longer a holy mountain. But we want to make a denomination. We want to say, I was there and I saw what God did. And this is where we drive our stake in the ground right here. We want to make a denomination because there was a mighty move here one day. Well, that's fine to recognize that. But where's God today? Because that's where we better go. And we can go back and say, that was a mighty move of God Luther had. That was a mighty move of God Wesley had or Pentecost had. But where's God today? That's where I got to be. What's he doing now? See? But the human natures, they want to go back and say, that was it and I'm done. This is where I'm driving my stake in the ground. This is what we're seeing happening here. And so this Nimrod basically became what the Bible calls Babylon. And it all went out into all the earth, and everything was all in idolatry. Now remember, Satan can't have it any other way, because if he takes you back to the one God and honor the one God, then you're going to be worshiping the one God. It's got to be something different than that. So he goes out into all the earth, and there's all kinds of worships, and they all turn into multiple gods and honor and serve all kinds of things. And then God speaks to Abraham, calls him, and he's in the land of many gods. Abraham's living in this. But God calls him, and what's the first thing God tells him? Come out from all that. Come out here and serve me, the one God. So what God moved again, what? To reestablish to the way. So he called Abraham out and established Abraham to the way. Not many ways, but the way. And gave him a sign of circumcision in the flesh that this is the way. And while he was establishing that with an elect man, an elect group of people, and they had the sign in their flesh that they were tied to the way, while that's going on, the whole world is still all out there worshiping many gods.
Yeah.
But not Abraham. So Abraham, a new lineage goes forth on one God, and now they've got a sign, a seal of circumcision, showing that they have this covenant with this one God. And they're going forth, and next thing you know, many years go by, and a snake in the grass shows up by the name of Jeroboam. We talked about him the other day, And Jeroboam manages to bring idolatry right back into Israel, because they had problems with it all along, but he brought it in there and brought it to such a place where it really, it made permanent changes in Israel's landscape of Israel. I don't mean physical land, I'm talking about their as a nation with their tribes, because now there was a great split that come, and all these groups, different ones, and Dan and Bethel, they went off into idolatry, and their names were stricken off because he said so through Moses because of it. And so now Israel goes off into idolatry, and eventually they get removed, and God says, I'm not dealing with them anymore. And he still deals with Judah for a while, and then after a while he's done with Judah, and he says, I'm finished with them, and they all get carried away into Babylon. Now what happened? What happened when the fall happened in the garden? Babylon. They turned from God, went to Babylon. Here, Israel, under the influence of Jeroboam, eventually God says, you've gone far, I can't do nothing else with you, and they get carried away to Babylon. Because the result, when you turn away from God, is Babylon, sorrow, heartache, bondage, slavery. What happened to Israel when they rejected Joseph, the spiritual one among them? Slavery. So what happens? If you turn from God and anything that he set forth for us to follow, that's what you got coming. Mm-hmm. Just write it down on your paperwork. If I do this, then I have Babylon to look at. Yeah. And it'll bind me, and it will hold me, and it'll put its claws around me. That's what happened. So these Jeroboam is an imposter, I think Brother Bram called him that, but he was an imposter. He come in there, and he said, you know what he said? Because they were to go to Jerusalem and worship at Jerusalem. And so now he's got all these 10 kingdoms, and he knows that all these 10 tribes, they got to go up once a year or so often to Jerusalem to worship there. And you can read this in your Bible. He says, you know what? If these people keep going back up there the way God told them to, if they still worship in the way God said worship, their heart's going to be turned back to that king that's sitting up there that's Solomon's son. Rehoboam. And he said, I remember Brother Biscoe years ago, he preached this right here. He said it was what Jeroboam brought was a religion of compromise, convenience, compromise, and control. Because he said, oh, it's too far for you to travel up there. It's too hard to go serve God in his original way that he said serve him. It's too hard. I'll make it easy for you. I'll set up these paths right here, and you'll be able to worship right here in a different worship, and you don't have to go up. So it was a convenient worship. It's convenient. Convenient to worship God the way the world wants you to. You don't have to change your clothes and put on godly apparel and change the way you live. You can just keep right on. It's easy. It's convenient.
Right?
Right? But it was a religion of compromise. Amen. To compromise the truth and the way, the only way that you can get to God in that hour. And he compromised and convinced those two tribes, at least those two tribes, which eventually infected the whole thing, but those two, Dan and Bethel, and it became Dan and Ephraim, and their names, God blotted their name out from under heaven because they did that, because he said through Moses, if they do this when they come into that land, if they start worshiping like that, their names will be blotted out. And when you get all the way over to the book of Revelation, when you read the 12 tribes of Israel, you will not find their names there. Because that's what they did. They listened to Jeroboam, and what was it? It was a religion of convenience, compromise, but it was a religion of control. He was controlling the people to keep their hearts from going back to that of the king when they worshiped right. Because when you worship right, you'll honor the right power, the right authority. You'll be honoring those that are in power that's God's. See what I'm saying? What God establishes when you worship right. But Satan says, I can't have him going down there doing that stuff. See, so he tries to put a stop to it, and he uses all these things. And the end result was of that convenience and compromise and control brought idolatry in and eventually brought Israel to the place they were carried away into Babylon. Babylon. And so, you know that there was about 400 years of silence after Malachi before John the Baptist come on the scene. So they were carried away and God was done with them. But he had to fulfill his word. So he brought them back to Jerusalem. He brought them back into their homeland so that he could fulfill his word in bringing a Messiah. That's why he brought them back. Other than that, he was done, right? He was done with them, except, you know, that there's the speaking about Daniel. So God has his plan, and he understands how he's doing these things. And he's got this little bitty period of time where he's going to deal with the Jews again over at the end time. But he brings them back there so he can bring the Messiah on the scene. And so now, once again, they've been carried away into Babylon like they was coming out of the Garden of Eden, went into Babylon into idolatry, and God calls Abraham right out of the midst of it, reestablishes a righteous point to go to, a righteous movement to move, to go forward. Then they all get into Babylon again because of Jeroboam, get carried away into Babylon, and then God moves again. He brings them back, and he brings up a Messiah, Jesus Christ. Once again, establishing righteousness that you could go with. And Jesus brought a spiritual baptism. He wasn't just going to come along and bring you out from one nation out of another, but it was a spiritual baptism that he brought them into, where it was no longer just a physical people we were talking about, but it was a people who had the baptism of the Spirit of God in their hearts and in their lives, and that became the people of God going forward. Yeah. So when that happened, this papal Rome, and let me back up, they were carried away into Babylon with Nebuchadnezzar, and that established a Gentile reign that was to go to the end. And it was Babylon, and then Greece, then the Medes and Persians, and then the Romans. And the Romans was to go all the way to the end time, and at the end time, the Roman system would be dealt with at the end time. So that physical Gentile reign was there, and when Jesus came on the scene, even though Israel had been brought back to their homeland, they were still in bondage. They were under the Roman rule. And so God brought their Messiah and reestablished the way. Once again, the way was present. And it was the gospel way. And it was a baptism. So now, the pagan Rome, the physical side of these nations that wanted to keep the physical Jews under Rome, realized, I don't know if they realized in their own thinking, but Satan did, that now it's not just a physical nation of Israel that's worked, God is working, and now he's working in anybody that's got the Holy Ghost. Anybody that comes from all around the world. So Satan, through that Roman system, pagan Rome had to die, that papal Rome could be born. In other words, Roman system couldn't walk up there with a bunch of soldiers and spears and say, we're here to take care of this Christian stuff. That wasn't going to work. Every time you'd martyr one, they would just spread. So what he had to do was he had to throw down his spears and throw down his swords and all that stuff and take all that Roman armor off, and he had to put on a garment and put on a hat and a collar, turn around and start swinging a bunch of smoke and stuff and all this stuff hanging off and become a priesthood. He had to move from something that he wouldn't get any traction with and become something that would imitate this spiritual baptism that is now moving through the land. So this spiritual baptism that Jesus Christ provided through the gospel was the way now, but Satan comes along with another way. Another church system, another system that compromises, brings convenient, and brings control. That's right. And that's what he did. So what happens when you turn from the word of God and you go into this other thing, which is actually idolatry? What happens when that happens? You go to Babylon. It's always that way. And so he brings a spiritual baptism. Pagan Rome dies, becomes papal Rome. And once again, Satan is brought again another way, not the way, but another way. And it's Babylon again. But it's a church. Deceptive. Because without the revelation of Jesus Christ, you don't know it. Without the revelation of Jesus Christ, then people did not know that Catholic Church was Satan brought forth in pagan Rome into papal Rome. They didn't know it was Babylon again. Didn't know. And we rocked along through seven church ages, and the people did not know that was Babylon. Right? There might have been a few that thought it, that in preaching or whatever, but until a vindicated voice stepped on the scene, a divine interpreter of the word according to God's very ordination and his plan. And when that man stood there and said, that's Babylon, now it's concrete. That's the Babylonian system. And so, but people didn't know that, okay? So here we are at the end of the book of Revelation, and this brings us to Revelation chapter 17, where I was just at. This brings us to that. In Revelation 17, at the end time, when God has sent an angel to the church, because remember, John represented the entire church of God, the entire movement. So the entire church of God in this end time is going to have an encounter with an angel. Amen? An angel, a messenger, who John actually worshipped, started trying to worship, but that angel said, don't do it. Now, you know, that was acted out through the life of William Branham. That's who that angel was acting out. He was anointed and going forth. And so, but this angel came to us at the end time with a divine interpreter of the word ministry, and he says, that's Babylon. So now you get to Revelation chapter 17, and this angel is showing John all this stuff. Let me show you the church ages. Let me show you the seals. Let me show the trumpets. Let me show you the vials. This angel's showing John everything. Why? Because God said he was going to show it to the church. He was going to reveal these things. So here we are, this angel in our day is talking to us. And what is this angel saying to us? Well, I'll tell you what he's saying to us. I'll read it to you. There came one of the seven angels, and here it says, one of the seven angels with seven vials will talk with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore. This is verse 1, and she doesn't have it up there, but this is Revelation 17, verse 1, and I'll be reading through there. So this angel says, John, let me show you. I'm here showing you these things. I'm showing you the seals and the vials and the trumpets and all this. Now I want to show you something else that I'm supposed to show you. I want to show you something else that you're supposed to know. Everybody follow me? So this angel messenger is supposed to tell us about this. Right? He's supposed to tell us that this is Babylon. And so he's coming here and he's going to tell us. And he said, let me show you the judgment of this great whore. Because we know that that's what happens to the whores. They get judged. So he wants us to know. I want to show you this judgment. So he says, I'm going to show you the judgment of this great whore that setteth on many waters, whom the kings of the earth had committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth had been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. The inhabitants of the earth. Sounds like a pretty big thing going on to me. So he carried me away, and we read this, so he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness. Brother Bram said, before you can see it, you got to be carried away in the spirit. You got to be carried away in the spirit, right? Before you can shout at the ball game, you got to get caught up in the spirit to shout in the ball game. Right. Because if you don't, you're going to be like me. You're going to sit there like a knot on a log. You got to be carried away in the spirit of God to see these things. So don't expect to resist God and see it, because it won't happen. We have to be carried away in the spirit to see it. Right. So he carried me away into the spirit, into wilderness. And I saw. And I'll say this, wilderness, you know, wilderness is out there where there's not a whole lot of inhabitants. So we're not going to stay around here in the mindset where everybody else is thinking, around here where everybody else is, and all that's going on in the city, because you're not going to get it there. You got to be carried away from this nonsense of this modern thinking out here where the revelation of God can come. So he carried him away in the spirit into the wilderness, and he said, I saw a woman that set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. He saw a woman. Of course, she is the Bible said, a whore. And he's going to show the judgment of this whore. And so he says, I see this woman, and she's sitting upon this beast, and it's got seven heads and ten horns, and it's full of names of blasphemy. And in verse 4 said, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and colored, decked with golden precious stones and pearls, and having golden cover. She was rich. She was rich, sitting on this beast, having seven. I mean, and you're like, well, it wasn't a cow, because a cow has one hand. And it wasn't a leper. It wasn't this. It wasn't that. This is an awesome beast. He's got seven heads. If you imagine, if you're out there with a spear trying to fight a lion, if he's got seven heads, you're not going to sneak up on him. I mean, this is a massive beast that she's got, that she's riding this power, is what he's trying to say. She's riding this beast, and she's rich. She's decked with all this. She even got a golden cup in her hand, a deity. Gold represents deity. Got this golden cup, and it's all imagery to try and tell you that, oh, this is the great holy church. Right? Great holy church, and rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and all these things that she has. See? But so she had this golden cup in her hand, and in that cup, it said it was full of the filthiness and of her fornication. Now, you know that when we all come together, the fellowship, we eat together, we drink together. We just had communion the other day because we're communing around the same cup, the cup of the blessing of the Lord. Yeah. Right? So when people have the same, and so there's spirits in that cup. Because wine is spirit, right? New wine is the Holy Spirit. So when we all are partakers of the Holy Spirit, we're all drinking of the same cup of the fellowship of the Lord. But look what she's drinking. She's not drinking of the Holy Spirit, but she's drinking of spirits, but it's the spirits of the fornication, the wine of her fornication, that the whole world is drunk by this fornication she's been doing. Everybody's intoxicated by this thing that she's been doing, and even she's drinking of the same spirits. So they're all caught up in this mindset and this spirit that she's provided with her adultery. Not with her unity with Christ the Word, but her taking in every other doctrine and every other political leader that wants this and wants that, and just mixing it all together just to maintain her power over this beast with these seven heads and ten horns. That's what she's doing, see? If she's gaining all that power and she's doing all that, and she's carrying that cup and she's giving that cup to drink to Europe and to England and to the United States and to Mexico, and they're all drinking of it, and they all are intoxicated with her doctrines and her thinking and her fornication. They're drunk. And that's what's happened. And so she's got that cup in her hand, and it's abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Who is this woman? The scripture said, we read it, there were John who tied the bride, and John's like, wow, who is this? Because he said he wondered with great admiration.
That's right.
Like, really, John? Now, we know this now, but at one time we didn't.
Right.
And this was just, John was representing you and I back when we didn't know what the Catholic Church was. And we could look and go, look at all the gold and all the glitter. And the whole world listens to what they have to say. Oh, we're admiring it. But the angel. Praise God for the angel.
Yeah.
The angel said, John, what are you doing marveling? Don't marvel at that. Because I'm going to show you what that is. Right? And what does the angel say? You want to know who this is, John? Paraphrasing. You want to know who this is? Let me tell you her name. Because, you know, a name represents what you are.
Right.
A name shows you, in God's economy, what you've been doing. Mm-hmm. Where you've been at. Right? Mm-hmm. So it has a name, like Jesus Christ has a name. King of kings, Lord of lords. Because that's who he is. Right? And we have a name like Daniel Black or Tony Roberts or whatever it might be. And that's a name that's tied to the person and their actions and who they are. But if Brother Daniel was a king, his name might be King Daniel. Right? So she has a name. And he says on her forehead is written this name. Who is this? Who is this woman? She's a church. She's beautiful. She's got all this power. And all the whole world's walking in the same anointing with her. She's wonderful. She's great. Who is she? Mystery Babylon. She's a mystery. We didn't know it. She's a mystery. But she's Babylon again. The Babylon that Nimrod started. The Babylon that was carried all the way down, which became the Roman system. And here it is, John. I want you to know I'm the angel sent to tell you this is Babylon again. That's who she is. And you have no business marveling at her. Because the whole world is drunk with the fornication of her doctrines. Right? That's exactly what it is. And so we don't want to be drunk by what she'd been drinking.
Right.
She had this cup in her hand. And he said, and I saw that the woman was drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And you say, well, it said up there that it was full of the abominations of filthiness or fornication. But you realize when you say all of her fornication and all of her abominations, well, let's dig into those fornications and abominations and see what they did underneath those. Oh, they martyred all the people, all God's killed children. So she's drunken with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs. Every time she can kill somebody, another Christian, she gets intoxicated, a little more drunk. Oh, I love this feeling. I have so much power. You get the picture? It's how diabolical this system is. And this angel has been sent to tell us, hey, look who this is. Don't think this system is your friends. Don't be signing some paper with them, Kenneth Copeland. Don't sign up with them. They're nothing to sign up with. Because they're your enemy. This is Babylon again, and you don't know it because it's a mystery to you. See? Don't wind up tied up with that thing. You get away from it. Because this is judgment coming upon this system. And so it says she was drunk with the blood of the saints, blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. And the angel said, don't do that. Because I'm going to show you who this is. And so I'll try to cut it short here just by going a couple more points, and then I won't go all the places I wanted to go with it. But so who is this woman? She's Mystery Babylon. The Great. The Great. Why? Because the world thinks she's great. And that's her name. She is. She's great. She's a great entity in the world. But look what she is. She's full of the abomination. You read it, and it actually says, and I think it was in 18, there's another place in the book there when it's talking about it, and said that she's guilty of the blood of all the martyrs. All of them. Not just New Testament. Why? Because that same spirit of the devil back then that was killing people in the Old Testament and doing all that, it's the same one up here, anointing, doing the same thing. And when you've got that anointing on you, you're guilty of it. Brother Rim said, when I'm America, I'm identified with everything, her glory and her shame. And when I'm identified with Jesus Christ, I'm identified with his sufferings and with his glory. And when you want to tie up with the Catholic Church, you're guilty of the same stuff because you're drinking of the same spirit that she had. That's according to the word of the Lord. Because remember, we have to realize that we go with this the way God has laid it out, not the way we think it. And in his court of justice, it'll be exactly that. And in his court, if you've got that spirit of that Catholic Church on there, you're guilty of that very thing he talked about.
Right.
So we don't want nothing to do with it. We don't even want to take a sip of that cup. Not even a sip. And so she's this Babylon the Great. That was her name. But there was another name there. And what was it? Harlots. The Bible, the angel, God is telling us, this is her name. This is who she is. She is this Babylon, the Great, but she is also this mother. Oh, she's a mother? Well, then that begs another question. Who's these daughters? Who's these daughters that the Bible said were harlots? Right? So what are daughters? Their daughters are another being, a movement that birthed from mommy. And every movement when they come out, every female child when they're born is virgin. But somehow they went from being birthed as a genuine move of God out of a system that was reprobate, because a female child born from a harlot is still a virgin. Right? So it was a church system's daughters, church systems that are birth coming out from that ill-famed thing, birth clean, but eventually become harlots themselves, doing the same thing that made mommy a harlot, and that's intermingling with all the politics and all the stuff of the world, Satan coming with his own doctrines. Right? Everybody following? So she's the mother. And so John, the spirit, this angel is here saying, I'm here to tell you, John, I'm here to show you who this is. And I want you to know who this Catholic system is. I'm paraphrasing. I want you to know this is a Catholic system, but I want you to know something else that you need to beware. She's got daughters. And they're harlots too. So who are these daughters? So they're systems that come from that, birth from that. What makes them what they are? Well, because they're doing the same thing mommy did. And what it comes out to be, it comes out to be the Protestant churches that come away like Luther came forth from that system and it was a holy virgin church to be birthed under justification, then denominated, went back into man's system. Now, let me tell you how this works. Let's say we were Catholic. And all of a sudden, God does something in our midst. We're like, praise God, we got justification. We're out from that Catholic system. And we rock along in revival for a while. And Brother Bram said, not more than 3 years before they denominate. So we go along 1 year, 2 years, and we're maybe approaching. And all of a sudden, in the midst of us comes a question. Well, we know you're fine. We know you're a move of God that's come from that Catholic system. But let me ask you, how do you baptize? Oh. We baptize in the name of Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Where'd that come from? Mommy. See what I mean? You might have had justification, but when that time came and you were confronted with the Word and you choose a doctrine that was started by the Catholic Church, now you're a daughter. A mommy. You're a harlot too, because now you're embracing something that's not true. And so you see the way that works. Protestant churches that in some forth have come forth and say, I'm not mommy, I'm not her, I'm somebody else. I was born virgin. Yeah, but what you been hanging around with now? You still carry her baptism. You still carry her holidays that she started. Think about it. Still carry her holidays that she started, right? Still having her doctrines that she started that's not tied to the Word. Because remember, that beast come out of the bottomless pit. Brother Ben said there was no foundation to it. And a foundation is when you build on the Word of God. So they don't have any foundation of their teachings that's not built on the Word of God. And that's where this come from. So when you build upon something that they teach that has no Word foundation, that makes you a harlot because now you're embracing the doctrines. It's not the doctrine of Christ. So Protestant churches that hold on to their baptisms and all their holidays and all that stuff. And I do believe it matters. And maybe Luther didn't know in his day, but we know. Because the angel has said. The angel has stood in our day and told us. That's that harlot system, and here's her daughters, and don't you be part of any of it. What we're talking about. And so, somebody asked me this recently about the holidays. They're talking about holidays and stuff. And I was explaining to them because back there in all that paganism of the Old Testament and all that nonsense, they had all kinds of pagan rituals. And they kind of liked to do things when the sun was the furthest away and when the sun was the closest. They liked to do holidays around things like that. And I explained to him now that whenever God had appointed Paul to go take the gospel out to the Gentiles, and there was a Roman rule, so he went out and it was Roman system that he was going to, and he went out there and got converts, that Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, Andronicus and Junia all went out there, they went to Rome, established a Christian church there, and it was Roman people that did not have Jewish background, Jewish backing, but they had Jews among them. And so they had this church. It was a mixture of both Jewish and Gentile people, and everything rocked along. But the Jewish people, not the ones who were believers, but like you read everywhere Paul went, there were Jews that stirred up and caused him troubles. When they were there in Rome, these Jews were constantly causing trouble. And Claudius, whoever it was at the time, or Caesar, whoever it was at the time, said, get all the Jews out of here. You can read this in your own Bible. Made them leave. Put them all out. And I forget, it was like 12 years or something like this, that church of Rome that we will call the first church our own, that church drifted because they didn't have anybody there that was Jewish by nature that could point to the types and the shadows and the Passover and all that and keep them established in the Word the way they should have been. They didn't have a good pastor or anything like that, and they drifted. Well, after a while, I guess this guy died or whatever happened. Now they can come back in. Paul and them and El come back in, and they're going in there going to visit their brethren. And when they get back there, they find out they've drifted way off the Word. And they try to talk to them, and they try to, this is history, okay? But they try to talk to them, and they won't listen. So, what do you do? If they don't accept the truth, you just keep preaching, and more converts rise up. And now you got another church there, the Second Church of Rome. And history shows that the first church began to persecute the second because they had gained in great political power and great money and great positions and great people, and they had the power and authority, and they brought persecution on the second church, which was the real group. Right? They originally, now what happened, them angels originally was in that spot where they should have been, and what they do, they drifted and fell from it because of lies. Right? And now what do? They persecute the whole thing. This first church originally, there it was, but it fell away. And what does it do? It starts persecuting the little bitty group. That group became the Catholic Church. That system is where the idea of the Nicolaitan, conquer the laity, where the ministry and the priesthood is so much higher than the people and all that kind of nonsense. And so that's the thing that went out. But in the process of them growing and becoming a great church, they were calling themselves Christians because they thought they were. But they wanted to gain. But in order to gain all these pagans around them, they had to make it enticing. So they started having these holidays, creating these holidays, calling them, you know, Christian holidays, but they were happening in coinciding with the events that the pagans had, and they just took those pagan holidays and said, we'll just bring it right over here, and we're going to kind of change the name a little bit of it or whatever, and we're going to call it Christ Mass. But all it was a pagan thing that the Catholic Church brought over. And so we want to appease both sides, so we're going to call it Christ, but it's going to be a festival that they have, and you follow those things for all these different holidays. And so the Catholic Church creates Christmas. The Catholic Church comes along, and I know we have Easter, but the Catholic Church took a very honorable day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they merge it together with some other pagan holidays and come up with Easter. And God don't need to have anything else. We should honor the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They come along and say, well, we got Easter. We'll have Easter bunnies, but that's going to be in honor of the Estrus, the god of fertility and all that. And we're going to have this festival here. And now it's celebrated as Easter, where you have to have an Easter bunny. You have to have Easter eggs and Easter egg hunts. Catholic inspired. Come from them. Now, this system had daughters. How do you know if this system is a daughter? Well, just go to them and talk to them and say, what about Easter? And they'll fight you tooth and nail if you try to tell them they need to get away from that stuff. Go to them about Christmas. Tell them, what do you do at having Satan Claus with your little kiddies? I call him Satan Claus because it's another form of Satan's claws. Go to them and try to tell them and see what they'll tell you. What are they hoping to? They're holding to mommy's doctrines, so they're harlots. Should we be holding on to any of that stuff? Ain't nothing wrong with celebrating the birth of Christ or his death. Not one thing. But in Christian, in the message, under the message banner, we should never be telling our kids that there's a Santa Claus and Chris, as Brother Branham, I love it, he called him Chris Crinkle. Yeah, he is crinkled. Right? Don't tell him that. I understand. Listen,
Brother Ram said, when that beast system that we're talking about rises to enough power that he actually kills them two prophets, and they're laid in the street 3.5 days. And the Bible says that when they killed them, before they resurrected, when they killed them, that all the earth sent gifts one to another, rejoicing with one another, because them two prophets that brought so much hardship on them is now dead. And Brother Ram said, see the spirit that they have? They send gifts one to another. He did. He tied it to that. So, all right, I understand. Brother Ram said, well, the little kiddies, they don't know about no better. I understand that, and that's fine. That's fine. They don't. But make sure that while you're doing that, you sit down and you talk to them and you make sure they know Satan Claus, Santa Claus is a lie. This Easter Bunny, you make sure they know where it comes from. Don't you be putting up a bunch of trees and nonsense. I know. But it all comes down to one thing. How far do you want to get away from the influence of Babylon?
Right.
That's right. How far? Because when that judgment falls on her, I don't want to be standing this close to her. Brother, sister, the scripture said they stand far off. Alas, alas, look, I want to be far off from her. And I know what it's talking about, but you understand the concept. We don't want nothing to do with her. Amen? Because she is not the way. She's another way. She is a church, a woman. The whole world is worshiping now. Woman worship, all typed out way back there. The Eve getting her to compromise, telling her that she can be something, and then coming forth with Semiramis and this holy child, and now becoming the husband, which was Satan's attempt to hijack the whole thing. And all coming down through all of that. See, that's where it all lays. It lands right here. And he's brought an angel to us to show us the judgment of this great whore. And she's got daughters. Amen? So she sets on this beast. The beast is a power. A dragon. Right? We know like the dragon is Satan. Beast got power. Got 7 heads. 10 horns. This is just, my comment when I think about that, it's got 7, talking about 7 hills, and we know that Vatican sits on 7 hills, but how many continents are there? And how many of those continents does the Catholic Church have great control? All of them. But she sits on 7 hills, but isn't continents hills sticking up out of the oceans? Right? No matter how you dice it, how much you cut it up, she's setting in control, right? And she's your enemy. And God has sent an angel to you in this day to make sure you understand you get away from that. And goes on further after we get through of him describing this whore. And this angel says, look who she is. Look who our daughter is. Revelation 17. Then look what he says in in chapter 18. He says, and after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power in the and the earth was lighted with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great, because he just said, Babylon the Great has fallen, has become the habitation of devils, the hold of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean, hateful bird. You know how I've said that, where they should be full of the Holy Ghost, they're not. Where they should be timid and gentle, they're not. They're hateful. And this system has become a cage where all these wicked spirits and angels are all caged up in there. That's who Babylon is. That's who she is. Right? And he's telling you very clearly, she's fallen. Fallen away from the word. Don't have no part with it. That's what 18 is telling us. Every foul spirit, a cage of every unclean, hateful bird. Verse 3, for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. So we read it again there. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacy. And verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partaker of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works in the cup which she hath filled to her devil. Doesn't sound like a pretty picture for her. No. And we don't want nothing to do with it. Thank God for an angel that's coming this day and showed us what it is. But then that means that we need to stand back and look and say, okay, I don't believe that I'm Catholic in any way. I don't believe they got anything in me, but what about Protestant? What about these harlots? Am I still holding on to something? And this is what the message came to do, is to get us to come out of her influence. And I'll say this in myself, and I believe it goes in unity with the word, come out of her, my people, and come out of the harlots that she's has her daughters are. Come out of that too. Right? Come out of that. Amen. So I'm so glad that God is faithful once again to come along and to give us the way. Because every time he established something, go off into idolatry, he established it again, they go off into idolatry, and they did it off into idolatry of the New Testament church ages, and once again, the way has come before us. And those who walk away from that go into idolatry and to judgment of the great whore. But here's the way. It's a narrow path. I remember the prophecy that was given to Brother Branham when he was there. They prophesied, Danny Henry prophesied. He said, and the Lord spoke, and Danny Henry had never, he'd Baptist, didn't know nothing about speaking in tongues, but went up to hug Brother Branham and started speaking in tongues, and it was French, and he didn't know one word in French. And there was two, a man and a woman there that spoke French, and they said, hey, that was French, and he told them to write it down, and God just happened to have the interpreter for the UN, the French interpreter for UN was there also. And he walked up and said, I am the interpreter, and I'll write down. And all three of these people, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, all three of these people had the same thing written on there, what Danny Henry spoke in French and didn't know one word of it. And if you remember what it said, and I don't have it memorized perfectly, but it was God speaking to Brother Branham, and he said, because you've chosen the hard way, this narrow path, but it was your choosing, but it's my way. And because of this momentous decision that you made to go and walk this hard way, this hard pathway that is my way, a huge portion of heaven awaits you. And goes on and says, this is that which will make bring come to pass the tremendous victory of the love divine, which I always, when I read it, I think of rapture. Because of this, because William Branham, because you chose to go this hard pathway, it's my way, and you had to choose it by your own choosing. You had to choose by your own free moral choice. But you chose it, and it's my way, and because you have, you've got a great reward coming to you. A great portion of heaven it awaits you, is attributed to you. Why? Because he accepted something that was the ministry that was going to bring the whole entire bride body in a rapture and those saints out of there. The saints of Paul's age, they'll love Paul, but I guarantee you they're going to look at Brother Ram too, because this ministry is what brings this thing forth. And so he says, this is what's going to make him come to pass the tremendous victory in divine love. Love divine. Rapture. This is the very thing, because that prophet did it. That's what awaits him, and this is the event that's going to come to pass because of it, because he made that choice. And I said all that to say this. What choice are you making with this? Don't you know that if you choose this hard or narrow way, that God will bless you also? That huge things await you because of the choice that you make, and this is the movement of the rapture? Amen. I believe it. God help us. You know, it's easy for us when we sit in here. I say it's easy. You have to fight and so forth. But you get under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and you can see these things. But when you go out there, God help us remember it. God help us to walk in the anointing of it. God help me to walk in the spirits of the cup with the Holy Ghost in it. Let me walk that away and let me give to drink of others of that. And they walk in that same, let us walk in that anointing. Not to be drunk with the wine of all this nonsense, because they're drunk. If you listen to the news, they're drunk. Yeah. They don't even know which way's what. They can't rule anything properly anymore because of their wickedness. Amen. I hope people are paying attention to everything that's going on, because God is telling us loud and clear. It's all out there what's going on.
people would have to be blind, deaf, and dumb not to know that this nation, what's been going on with the wickedness in the government, and what this nation has stood for under these past renegades or whatever. Yeah. And you got to look to the truth of what God has said. The judgment's coming.
That's right.
So we thank the Lord for sending an angel in this hour and showing us the way. You love him?
Amen.
Amen. Let's let the musicians come up. I think God is good to us to help us in this hour with these things. We'll pray as we get a song together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we come to the end of the service now, we're just thanking the Lord for this time that you've allowed us to be here. Lord, we believe in ministering the word and your Holy Spirit coming and bringing inspiration to us. And these things that go out, Lord, that they drive back evil spirits, they drive back things that hinder us. And so, Lord, while we're here in this environment, we're asking God that you would just seal into our experience these truths and these things, that we might become more effective people, better Christians, as we will walk forward in the days to come and weeks, months, however long as we're here. We're asking God that you would help us, Lord, to walk in the revelation of the spirit of this message, this end time truth. Lord, that we could be drunk by thy Holy Spirit, drinking from the cup of fellowship of the word of the Lord. And we ask God that you'd help us, Lord, that we would be salty, that we would, Lord, be able to redeem the time for the days are evil. Lord, cause it to where each one of us each day we can talk to someone and share this truth with them and prick their hearts, Lord. Cause them to be thirsty and come to these things, Lord, that you want to express through us. We ask God that you'd visit each one that's here. Go to them in their places, if it's the young people in school or at home or friends, people, brothers and sisters in the workplace, whether they're talking on the phone, whatever it is, we ask God that you would just have such a presence with them that they'd be able to speak something of eternal value to those around them. We're asking God that you'd make our days to come in spiritual matters prosperous and victorious in Jesus Christ. We ask God, because that is the cry of our hearts. We do have to walk and work, and Lord, our mind has to be on things of this life. You know that. But we're just asking God that you'd help us, that even though we're doing all that, that you'd give us the ability to be salty and give us the opportunity to speak to those around us. We ask you in Jesus' name. Look for a way. As I was was talking to Anna and Jordan the other day, or I was talking to Jordan, I think it was. Maybe both of them at a different time, but great, great time to honor the Lord in your wedding. To make sure that your wedding is such that it gives honor and glory to God. Why? Because He's the one that created this whole arrangement between a man and a woman. It's something He instituted, right? And if you start out right, you'll do right. Right? But if you start out wrong, it's going to be wrong. And this is so many couples have these choices and they choose to honor something else. But to honor God means that the blessing of God will be on you. And you can do that when you go to school. When you go and you walk into the hallway at school, you can honor God. You can make that choice and ask Him to help you. You can do it at work. You can do it at the grocery store. You can do it with your children. You can do it with your parents. Right? And I just pray, God, prick our hearts so that we always are aware of the opportunity that we have to give honor and glory to Him. Not just in bowing your head at the restaurant just to pray over your food. That's good. That's good. People would see that. But there's plenty of people that do that that don't honor God in any way. Amen? So we want to honor Him in every way that we should. Amen. You'd be in prayer for the services to come. I did communicate with Sister Glory the other day. She says she's doing a lot better, so she hopes to be with us soon. So you just keep praying for her. Amen. I will worship Him.